These are passages that are cited in the Westminster Shorter Catechism as proof text for question 23. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 23. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Also Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 37, as Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Christ's threefold office is what I want us to meditate on for just a few minutes this evening. It has been traditionally described as we find it here in the questions and answers that we just read from the Shorter Catechism. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Most Christians are very familiar with these three roles and designations, but we might ask, what is their real significance? Some years ago, a few of you were here, I'm sure, that we spent part of the Advent season unpacking those three titles in multiple sermons. And there are many more sermons that we could spend on each one of those three roles that our Lord has been given and the way in which Scripture develops those ideas. Tonight, we're not going to do anything in depth, but I just want to give you a few brief thoughts about each of them and why they are significant for our lives as those who believe in Christ and are united to Him. The first thing we should notice is that every passage in our Bibles that speaks of Jesus as the Christ is itself a reference to His threefold office. Christ, you will recall, is the Greek translation. Really, it's an English transliteration of a Greek word, but it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were always anointed with oil at their ordination to office as a sign of their consecration to that position and also of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But many people have overlooked the fact that sometimes prophets were also anointed as a sign of their ordination to the prophetic office. And so every time the New Testament writers call Jesus the Anointed One, there is an implicit reference to all three of these offices and roles. Who is He to be? Who is He anointed to be? He is anointed to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. That Jesus is anointed in this way reminds us that He did not claim this position of authority and responsibility for Himself. He was chosen by the Father, commissioned, sent, and empowered in the work of redemption, reconciliation, and revelation. These are offices of divine calling. No man is to take such responsibility upon himself. In fact, one of the consistent features of the prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament is that none of the good ones wanted the job. It was not something that they aspired to. It wasn't something they sought out. In several cases, they initially resisted that calling by God. And after all, who in his right mind would take such a responsibility upon himself? I think we should be a little bit afraid of anyone who might wish to do so, because too often that is an indication that someone finds the idea of authority appealing and exciting. They don't see it as responsibility. They see it as a position, perhaps, of privilege. But true kings and true priests and true prophets in the Bible are characterized by humility and by a profound sense of their divine calling and obligation. These are men that know they stand before God. They speak, rule, govern, preach on behalf of God. They know that this service is a matter of obedience to God, and it has nothing to do with their personal privileges. One of our ruling elders, who's sitting right here on the front row, frequently concludes his prayers within the session by saying the words, "In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ." Now, it's not necessary to pray in that exact way. It's not necessarily for us to even recite a formula saying, "In the name of Jesus." But this is a particularly powerful way of phrasing this idea, reminding us that Jesus Christ is not His first and last name, but that Christ is a title. This is an opportunity for us to slow down and not take for granted the divine title with its corresponding authority and responsibility. Jesus is the Christ. He's not the only one ever anointed by God. He's not the first or the last to occupy a divine office, but He is the preeminent one to do so. He is not Jesus a Christ. He is Jesus the Christ, the truly anointed one by God. The Mosaic economy deliberately separated the offices of king and priest. You might notice in the patriarchal period that is not the case. Some people have argued that kings and priests were always separated in biblical societies. That's simply not true. But in the Mosaic economy, it is true that the king could not be a priest and the priest could not be a king. But Jesus is not of the Mosaic economy. He is not of the Levitical line. He is a priest king forever. And the New Testament says that He has made us as believers priests and kings in His kingdom as well. Now, why do we need a prophet? We need a prophet because we are ignorant. Even what we know of God by means of general revelation is obscured by our sinfulness. Our minds are darkened and corrupted by sin. Our desires interfere with properly understanding and applying the divine will. And so we need to be taught. We need more than that to be corrected. And then we need to be led in the good and right way. As Solomon said and proved by his life experience, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the hearts. Or as Jeremiah expressed it, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need a prophet to help us do that. Christianity is a rational religion. Now, not rationalistic. It is not dominated by human reason, but it is rational and reasonable. It is taught by propositions that are objectively and universally true and that correspond to reality. And if you know anything about philosophy, you know that those last two sentences are just pregnant with politically incorrect ideas today. And it is especially important for us to emphasize and explain these things in an age and culture that is increasingly hostile to even the concept of truth. We have quickly moved as a nation beyond relativism and into a phase of anti-truth in which lies that everyone knows to be lies are platformed and promoted as the narratives that must be affirmed, and not only affirmed, but celebrated. Human beings need a prophet. And the prophets, you will remember in the Bible, are not pastors over congregations. They are prosecutors sent to disobedient nations. Jesus is the prophet that we need. He is the prophet of whom the Lord said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Every person is responsible for hearing the prophet Jesus and believing what he says. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and it is by knowing the truth that men enslaved to sin and lies are set free. Knowing the truth is not merely an advantage to be preferred. It is a moral obligation. You are obligated to believe true things. It is a sin to believe lies. Jesus is the truth one must know, and He is the source of the truth that leads to happiness and life everlasting. Well, why do we need a priest? We need a priest because our greatest need as human beings is not information. As important as that truth is, our greatest need is atonement and reconciliation with God. As destructive and dangerous as ignorance of God is, the Maker has abundantly revealed Himself to every person so that man knows deeply and fundamentally that there is a God. In fact, we are without excuse if we fail to acknowledge Him. It is not ignorance per se that has separated us from God and driven us out of the garden. It is sin. It is rebellion. It is selfishness. It is pride. Isaiah says, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And we will have more to say about this priestly ministry of Christ on Friday evening. We're going to have a Good Friday service again this year. I hope many of you will be able to make it. But let us suffice for tonight to note 3 points about this ministry. First, Christ redeemed us by His own blood. He is the priest who made a personal sacrifice to save us. Second, He presented that blood to the Father to satisfy the divine wrath and cancel our debt of covenant breaking. He was solving a problem and interceding for ones who had the problem. He was without that particular issue. He was a covenant keeper and a law obeyer. Third, Jesus intercedes for us even now, constantly, in fact, in heaven above. And it's that third point I want to focus on for just a moment. Every act of prayer, such as we just engaged in together, is a participation in the priestly ministry of Jesus. You need a priest, and Jesus is your priest. We have a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a priest, and so are you. But I am not the priest that you need. We have the priestly intercession of God's own Son. We pray in His name because it is by His authority and through His intercession that our prayers are acceptable to God. He pardons our sins day by day and in a special public way in our corporate assemblies on the Lord's Day. When you hear me say, "In the name of Christ, your sins are forgiven," that's not on Pastor Joel's authority. That is the promise of God Himself coming to us from our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Every day, as we bow in prayer, we are entering a confessional. It's not a Roman confessional. We don't seek absolution from a mere man. It is Jesus Himself who hears our confession and who absolves us of our guilt. He brings our prayers before the Father like sweet incense, made pleasant and acceptable by His own righteousness. You have a priest and He loves you. And He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He represents you before the Father's throne, and you are invited into His presence to experience His love and receive grace from His hands every day. We need a more robust conception of the priestly ministry of Jesus. And then why do we need a king? Well, we need a king because we are disobedient, weak, and foolish. We need a strong leader to direct and defend us, to fight our battles, and to lead us in fighting battles. Now, monarchy may rankle us as Americans, but it is our destiny and our delight as Christians. You need to learn to delight in monarchy and specifically in theocracy because it's the perspective of the Bible. Jesus is king, and there is not one square inch in all creation over which He does not proclaim His lordship and possession. We do not know what will happen in our nation's elections this November, but no matter what happens, we know who will be king. Long after America has ceased to exist, in fact, the kingdom of Jesus will still be standing. And at that time, it will be larger, stronger, and more influential than it is right now. We need a king who is everlasting to give our hearts and minds stability, to deliver us from the fear and anxiety that comes from too often resting our hopes on a political and social landscape that seems to always be changing for the worse. Jesus is king no matter what any creature may do. The devil cannot change that fact. The Democrats cannot outlaw it, and the Republicans cannot fumble it. He is Lord of all lords, no matter what man may do. He shall reign until every enemy in this world bows the knee. When you speak or think of Jesus, who is the Christ, think of the threefold office. In fact, I'd encourage you to spend some time meditating this week on what it means for Jesus to be our prophet, priest, and king. You might find it helpful to pull out your copy of the catechisms, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 23 to 26, the larger catechism, questions 42 to 45, or the Heidelberg Catechism, question 31. And give thanks to God that we have a prophet to teach us what is true, a priest to atone for our sins, reconcile our souls, and intercede for us day by day, and a king to rule over us, bringing us and all creation into submission to His holy will for the good of our souls, the glory of His name, and the salvation of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.